Hi, and welcome to the Mask Her Aid, a podcast all about taking off the fake identity masks we all wear in this masquerade called life. I'm Brittany Alexandria, and this is the second of four episodes featuring Shelby Lilly.
Okay. Time to get into the... I don't know what word I was trying to think of. Time to get into the part of the podcast where we talk about Shelby Lilly's first chapter. Most guests do not have two chapters, but you'll understand why as we go into it, especially after hearing the introduction. So the first chapter with Shelby Lilly, or Shelby, is... I'm sorry, guys. It's just almost impossible for me not to say Shelby Lilly.
I'm so used to it, I don't even bat an eye anymore. I'm just like, yep, yeah, that's my name.
I tried to explain who you were to my brother the other day, Cody. Mm-hmm. And he's like, he gave me, like, the look. He's like, you do not have to explain who this is. The person you've been talking about, like, my whole life, which is only, like, half his life, but still. it was super funny. Anyway. Okay. I had to be a little silly, guys, because we're about to get into... We're literally hitting the ground running, guys, with this question. Because it's been considered a taboo question in the past, especially if you grew up in the Bible Belt like we did. Actually, we grew up in the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. In case you can't tell by our voices, we are from Texas, so, like, we are in it. And so this has been a taboo question. It's probably still a little bit taboo now, but thankfully the church has been getting a lot better at talking about, like, mental health stuff and things like that. And this is not necessarily mental health because we are not doctors. And I have not been diagnosed. I don't think you have. Have you been diagnosed with fear or anxiety or anything like that?
No, I don't go to doctors.
Okay, there you go. Not that we're against them. Just put that out there. Man, I'm sorry. Okay. I love doctors. I appreciate them. I will go to a doctor if I need to, but I have not yet. And so I just want to put that out there. This is not about diagnosable fear or anxiety. This is about the emotions and the mental stuff that's not, like, a chemical thing. Mm-hmm. It's about getting in your head, like I just did. So, first two questions, I guess, technically. Is fear a sin? And how would you support your answer?
I think that fear can cause sin. I think that fear is a natural emotion. I think just like anger, just like sadness, they are emotions, and there can be good things because of them, and there can also be negative things because of them, and it's really what you allow to control. So if you have fear, that you then allow it to control whether you're going to obey God or not, that's when it can become a sin. So the reason I would say that and support it, I would look to James 4:17, and I have my Bible. I'm going to read it. It says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So let's say you feel led to do something and you believe God's asking you to do it, but you're afraid and you don't do it. That would be then sin, because you knew you were supposed to do it. God told you to do it, and fear kept you from doing it. So then you sinned.
Yeah. Okay. I'm glad you referenced that scripture, because I quote it far too often for not knowing the reference. So thanks for that. Did you say James 4:17?
I did.
Okay. I literally wrote that down, guys. I quote that verse all the time. Not necessarily in this context, but it's a great verse for the context. So what would you say, and I don't think I wrote this down, so...
Ooh.
I might be springing something
off
on you.
Script.
What would you say about the verses that straight up say, fear not, do not fear?
Yeah, I think that when you think about those, that is God saying, like, fear not, I am with you. And so, first it's addressing the fact that we are afraid, so it's not like he's like, you're not even supposed to be afraid. It's like, but now, as a result of the fact that you know I'm with you, you shouldn't be afraid. And so it's almost like, we struggle so much to, like, trust God and believe God, and, like, some of it you have to kind of put into motion, and you're going to have to do some things afraid, I think, to build up that trust and to build up that ability to move forward. But, yeah, I think that's why he always calls us to it. He calls us to not be afraid because he's with us. And we don't have to be afraid because he's with us. Yet we're humans and we feel fear all the time. So it's like we haven't fully learned that because we don't fully trust that he really is with us. So,
first of all, that's exactly why it's important to look up the definition of words, guys. Because who knows? Maybe this is exactly what it means. And real quick, I have to do something with my phone. So if this cuts off, I'm sorry. We are going to do that. I'm putting my phone on Do Not Disturb because I just realized that if I get vibrations on my phone, it's going to be very disturbing. So now that I've done that and disturbed you, it's a good reference. I think that this is relevant probably to a lot of questions, and I don't think I put it in there. And if I did, we might come back to it. But somebody said, and it was a science-y person. I don't know who it was, so I can't reference it. But I do know whoever said it was, like, somebody who knew what they were talking about. They said that in Gethsemane, where it's talking about Jesus literally bleeding, or mm-hmm. whatever it says. I don't know what it says. But something about that, where his reaction was literally a physical reaction to fear of what was coming. So one, obviously, if Jesus was perfect and he was afraid, then it couldn't be sin. But also, what would you say about that? Do you think Jesus was afraid?
I think that he knew how hard it was going to be, how painful it was going to be, and how alone he was going to feel in that separation from his father. And just like the verses we just were talking about say, fear not, I am with you. Jesus knew he was going to experience some moment where he was no longer with the Father. And man, if that doesn't scare you, like it should, like that's why we're afraid, because we don't believe that God is with us. But Jesus actually knew he was not going to be with him for a set period of time. So man, I actually believe probably in that moment he was afraid. Yet he didn't allow fear to keep him from doing the thing. He asked that it be taken from him, but then he said, not my will, yours be done. So he felt the emotion, yet he still obeyed God. So I wouldn't consider, I don't think you were asking me if I thought it was a sin, but I don't think it was a sin for Jesus to be
afraid. Well, that was the original question. So technically, yes. Mm-hmm. And not to make the topic too much lighter, but back into reference to a Cinderella story. And before I quote it, let me make it clear. I know it's not from a Cinderella story, but this is why I know the quote. And it's, don't let the fear of striking out keep you from playing the game. Babe Ruth, I think. Okay. It says it on the wall, guys. And it's interesting. Whatever you said made me think that, and it's true. Like, Jesus didn't let the fear of what was going to happen, and he knew it was going to happen, mm-hmm. keep him from going. Obviously, he was like, hey, Dad, can I not do this? Mm-hmm. If there's any way I cannot do this, can we not? Because I don't really want to experience this. But he didn't. Once he was like, okay, it's the only way.
Yeah.
He's like, gonna do it scared. Yep. If he was scared, who knows? We don't know, but the doctor who said it was like, scientifically, that is normally what happens when somebody is so afraid mm-hmm. they can't handle it. So it's interesting to think about the possibility of Jesus being afraid in a healthy, perfect way. Now, another pop culture reference, because y'all, I am full of these things. This one you might not be familiar with if you did not grow up in the church, especially as a 20-something. Oh, nope, not a 20-something.
Oh, did you just make me feel so sad by mentioning that I'm no longer a 20-something? Thanks so much.
You are welcome.
I'm 30 years old.
That was not planned. But,
as a 30-something.
I feel like we should lighten the mood because we're about to go into another intense question. And I'm sorry if we just blew your ears out, but I just saw the audio and it got real big.
Big audio for big emotion about being 30. No, I'm just kidding. So far it's been great.
It's okay. People still literally think she's 18. Mm-hmm. Like 2 or 4 weeks ago, I don't know. I'm not good with time. Somebody straight up said, wow, I thought you were 18. Mm-hmm. I was like, huh. That's funny.
Yes, these days it's a compliment.
Okay. So back to the pop culture reference in the Christian world. The Left Behind series was very popular for our generation. Again, especially in the Bible Belt. and it ties into both of our stories a bit. What do you think of the Left Behind series today? Do you think it was beneficial to our generation's faith, or do you think it did more harm than good?
I gotta say, so I didn't read them, I listened to dramatized versions of the Left Behind series, and at the time, I thought they were awesome. They were so interesting and engaging. I think the only issue I have with it really is that, and like, at the time that they were out, there was not a lot of other material about the end times experience that was, I guess the thing I'm trying to say, like, that was easy to understand. Like, that series made it easy to understand. However, it is also one person's viewpoint. It's not, like, the only thing that people think about the end times. So I think that it was cool because it made it so I was like, I actually understand some of the possibilities, but also I think I could use some clarification, like, well, this is literally one person's viewpoint of what the possibilities are.
Well, so many of us took it as gospel truth, which, to be clear,
it could,
for all we know,
be the way it is, we just don't know.
But it did not come from the gospel. It was a man-made,
yeah,
I think it was a man, it's a human-made, yeah, story. I don't actually know, yeah, who wrote it, because I read some of the teen fiction, but mostly I read the movies, so all I picture is Kirk Cameron.
Yeah, watch the movie. Yeah, and I mean, I saw so many kinds of movies that were about the end times, and they were all terrifying. If anything, I think maybe personally I was maybe a little too young to be experiencing them. I think I would have been like 9, 10, 11 when I was first exposed to them, which, like, looking back on that now, I'm like, that was probably a little bit young. But again, like, at the time, like, it's just what the material available was. And so,
to those of you who might not be relevant, who might not be, I don't know, understanding the reference, the major takeaway of the Left Behind series, to be real real with y'all, was if you don't accept Jesus before the end times, you're going to see all of your friends and family disappear, and you're just going to be left behind.
Mm-hmm.
Literally. It was so traumatizing, yeah, guys. Like, to this day, and it's probably been, no, it's definitely been at least 10 years, because I don't think I've even looked at it since high school.
Mm-hmm.
I have not, but I still occasionally, when I'm left behind, like, when I'm left alone, will be like, here, especially when it's like the highway or somewhere where it's like people are supposed to be, like during 2020, yeah, when I was making deliveries and nobody was around, I was terrified sometimes. I was like, where is everybody? Like, this time I was able to ground myself, but anyway,
mm-hmm,
that's what we're talking about, in case you are not understanding the reference.
Oh yeah, it was like every time you'd walk like in the house and nobody was there, you'd be like, did I get left behind? So super,
never funny. Mind the fact that in the movies the people who left behind left their clothes and like damage, like, yeah, that should have been our first clue, like, nobody's clothes are just randomly sitting around. Although I don't know how your family,
that's
was
true.
Maybe they just ran their clothes around.
No clothes were left around. Everybody had clothes on. They just weren't in the house.
So this one's another heavy question. I even put parentheses, mm-hmm, for further explanation, and I think I'll probably put that out there just in case. So the question is, do you think it's good to talk about the what-ifs of Revelation? Should we know exactly what we believe about when and what will happen at the end times, or do you think it's enough to believe there is an end times? And then in parentheses, I'll just say that I referenced, one, the trauma of our generation again, and two, that she could go as deep or shallow as she would like with the answer, because it is a very heavy question. And we all have our own beliefs and interpretations, and this particular topic is not necessarily black and white in scripture, especially in Revelation, because it's a dream, right?
John in Revelation?
Yeah. Is it like a vision or something?
I believe vision. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. I think that anything you are learning or talking about can become bad for you if it's your sole focus. So if somebody is like, I'm going to look into Revelation and I'm going to like only focus on that only ever, it could become bad for you, because it's like, well, whether you've actually figured out everything about it and you clearly understand it, which I'm like, wow, more power to you if you can figure out anything going on in there, because it's a confusing book for sure. You're probably missing out a lot, like, on other aspects of your Christian journey that you probably should be focusing on. Like, it doesn't mean you shouldn't ever look into it, but I think it's just be really careful what you kind of solely focus on. Now, like, as far as, like, exactly what we believe about the end times, I think it's good to read not just Revelation, but, like, there's many references to end times throughout the whole Bible. And so to be aware of what that could look like, and to also just be aware, like, I think especially with, like, our perspective of being in America, or the United States of America, and, you know, up until this point, we have not experienced true persecution in, like, large format. I mean, there's definitely been people who have. I'm not going to take that and say that nobody has experienced persecution, but I think it's, like, on a large scale. It hasn't been, like, entire faith communities completely, like, being persecuted because of their beliefs. So I think it's important to know that that isn't unusual, and it isn't not going to happen. Like, we've kind of lived in a safety bubble. I've been honestly really grateful for it, that I haven't had to face that, but I don't want to ever expect that that will be the story of my whole life. So I think being aware that it's a possibility is important. Allowing yourself to read it and understand, like, it wouldn't necessarily be like you're being punished because you're being persecuted. It's like, well, kind of was told, you kind of got told in the word that it was coming, you know? So I don't think it's something to never think about.
I was talking to somebody recently about it, and this person was very aware of what she believes. I can say she, whatever. She was very aware of what she believes. And I was like, I mean, yes, you probably should, but at the end of the day, I don't know that it's necessarily relevant to being saved. Mm-hmm. And therefore, if you don't know, it's okay. Like, mm-hmm. the guy on the cross next to Jesus, all he knew was, cool, Jesus saved me. I get to live now. See you later, yeah. Basically. And so that's why I think I feel like, just as an overthinker in general,
yeah,
I do try to understand things, but also the more I try to understand things, the more confused I get. And so I'm like, I'll do my best, but if it's not explicitly black and white, do this, don't do that in scripture, I kind of, I don't want to say stray away from it, because I still, like, get involved, but I'm also like, cool, says that. If I don't understand, I don't have to understand. Like, I think it was Aaron who was preaching. He's our main pastor at church. Was talking... Oh, yeah, it was. He was doing a series, and he was talking about something... Oh, no, it's the series we're doing now. It's Ephesians. He was talking about something, and it was, like, something that normally would be, like, a theological debate that people talk about all the time. And he straight up was like, this is what Paul says. We're not going to go into depth there, because if we were supposed to know what he meant, probably would have put it in there. It's like, and that's sort of how I feel about a lot of things. Like, yes, we could and maybe should go into depth with it, but if we were meant to, it probably would have been explained, because yeah. Everything that's, like, truly relevant, especially in the Gospels, is said over and over and over again. So that's my two cents on that, and I feel like it's the less in-depth version of what you said, sort of. But we're gonna take another break.
Hey, thanks so much for listening. If you enjoyed this content and want more from me, go find me on Instagram and Twitter at OGBrittanyAlex. That's at OGBrittanyAlex. You can also find me at my website, obsessivehope.com. You can find me on Amazon with a book of the same title, The Mask, Her Aid by Brittany Alexandria. And if you did enjoy this content, I would really appreciate it if you rate, review, and subscribe. I hope you have a great day or evening wherever you are. And thanks again for listening.
Okay, so there's really no place for this question, which is also part of why I decided to break right here. But I described you as an avid book reader after mentioning Left Behind in the book. You mentioned loving stories in general. And it also ties into my next question a little bit, so I thought it would be interesting to ask in general, as a part of the Shelby Lily Crash Course, how many books do you think you read in your lifetime?
Gosh. I think I could be so off on this, but I think I could safely say around 3,000 to 5,000.
I mean, you read, like, in a normal year, before boyfriend.
Yeah.
Or I guess we can say BC. 100 plus books a year, so that makes...
That, true, but that wouldn't have been every year of my life. That would have been probably, like, the last 8 years. And before
which
that,
is already 800 books.
It is, which is why I'm like, yeah, but then I didn't really read much between like the ages of like 16 to 22. And then I would have been reading younger than that. So that's why I said 3,000, but maybe like 3,000 to 5,000.
That's fascinating. Mm-hmm. And now you're about to even it out again because you've read how many books this year in comparison to normal years?
This year, well, this year's a new year. But like normally I would read like 6 to 12 books a month, and I think I just finished like 4 in February. So.
Dude.
But in all fairness, I'm reading through several books that, like, they're just like for specific purposes, so I'm not able to like inhale them like I normally would a book. So I'm technically like just not able to read as many books because I'm reading so many for different purposes.
Also, to be fair, while I've made a jab about boyfriend, it's not exclusively because of that. It just so happens to be at the same time.
Oh, it definitely has a lot to do with it. I mean, you know, I used to just like stay home a lot more, and now I'm out with him all the time, and I'm just like, well, there's no reading going on, but it's okay.
I was having a moment recently, and a lot of moments. I had like 4 moments in like 3 days, and so I thought of you as like, oh, never mind. I don't want to not be single. And I wrote on my arm for a little while, books over boys, just to make myself laugh, and it worked. So, but also you referenced like therapy and journaling and things like that. Yeah. So it was a joke mostly, but also very serious. And I didn't plan that. It just came. So for the record,
no worries.
sorry. I had to do that. Okay. I got off course. So, in the book, you said, I never felt peace. I never felt anything change. The fear still held me, and I couldn't seem to escape. We'll touch more on this throughout the following questions, and we've actually already touched on it a little bit before, but do you feel peace now? And has there been a definable change in you now since you wrote your chapter? And if you don't remember the exact time, just in general.
Yeah, it would be just in general. I think when I wrote that, I was referencing, like, getting to this place of kind of, like, knowing that I was secure in my salvation, but not necessarily having a peace. And I think that, in that, I have gotten to a place of peace. I do feel secure in my salvation. I don't feel like I'm walking around thinking I'm being left behind in the rapture anymore. Like, I feel very secure in that. But I definitely have other things that I have worries and fears and doubts about. And so I wouldn't say I never feel peace. I have peace a lot often. I think mostly just because I'm more mature in my walk, in my relationship with God, that I've had enough experiences with him to be like, I have confidence in him, and I have, like, I felt direction from him, and so then I'm able to have peace. But that doesn't mean I'm having peace like 100% of the time, because I'm not perfect.
Nobody's perfect. And I'm not gonna sing the song, but y'all know what I'm thinking, and I've been thinking about it since the first time I said that. So I in my notes I say I forgot to prep you for this question, so maybe I did, maybe I didn't, I don't remember, but it's in relation to the Enneagram, because your chapter was fascinating, because one, yes, it was technically about your salvation, but also the more we've gotten to know the Enneagram over the past couple years. I started in 2019. I think you were about the same, right?
Oh, yeah.
Ish.
It was kind of like when all of the podcasters were going through talking about Enneagram, so.
And you've been more definable, like, if that even the past year.
Mm-hmm.
And you have identified with the Enneagram 9, aka the Peacemaker.
Mm-hmm.
And so I have a question on that. I gotta find it. Sorry. Do you find it as... actually, let me put another disclaimer. I need to make it clear. I am using the Enneagram as a tool, mm-hmm. not as a identity. Because I know I get super passionate about it, and so sometimes it can come across as that.
Yeah.
But I am very well it is just a tool. You don't have to relate to the Enneagram if you don't want to, or if you don't at all. It's just helpful for me.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and you being the listeners in general, because Shelby has at this point, do you find it as interesting as I do that a big part of your mask wearing is related to a need for peace, which is exactly what Enneagram you're drawn to?
Yeah, I do think that's really interesting. Just in general about the Enneagram, like, I was super adamant about not really liking the Enneagram because I just felt like I didn't relate with it. And it's funny because, like, the last few years have been really eye-opening for me in a lot of ways. I feel like God has really, like, shown me that I really do struggle with, like, being anxious and worrying about things. And I think it's because, like, I so much wanted peace that I just avoided things for a lot of years, subconsciously didn't even realize it. And so I would always be like, I'm a peaceful person, but I don't really, like, I'm not trying to make things peaceful. Like, I just am, like, I'm just chill, I'm cool. And realizing, like, well, that's because you're not facing anything. You're just, like, pushing everything under a rug. So yeah, it's been interesting. But yeah, going back to it, I do. And I guess you'd have to talk to somebody else who also connects with Enneagram 9 and ask them, like, has this been a pattern in your life that you feel like you want and desire peace, and it's something that you kind of naturally have but also seek, and have you had, like, these experiences of, like, anxiety and fear so prevalent in your life? I think it'd be interesting, but who knows?
It's interesting because I don't know if we said this during the podcast or if it was beforehand, or maybe it was both, but Shelby and I are very similar, but also very different. And we've recently realized it's because her identification was with the 9, which, long story short, in health goes to, or not in health, in when it's relaxed goes to a 6, and in stress goes to a 3.
And I then, think it's the opposite.
No, yeah, that's right. Because yeah, so in stress it goes to a 6, and in relaxation, in when it's relaxed goes to a, hold on.
Yes. You're right. You're saying it correctly.
In stress goes to a 6.
In relaxation goes to a 3.
In relaxation goes to a 3. Yeah, okay. And which, for the record, neither are healthy or unhealthy. It's how you do them. Whereas mine, I identify with the 6, which goes to a 9 when it's relaxed, and a 3 when it's stressed, and which has explained so much of our friendship and our, even our relationship to a degree. So that's part of why I wanted to mention it, because mm-hmm. we do relate on that. And I didn't realize until recently, despite the fact that her chapter is literally called Perfect Love Cast Out Fear, that anxiety was a thing for her.
Mm-hmm.
Now that I realize that, it's made a lot of sense.
Yeah, it's a new understanding
for me
too.
Positive sense.
Yeah.
And that's why I wanted to bring that up. So, in the book... Sorry, I say that a lot, and I feel like there's a better way to say that, but I'm just going to keep rolling with it. Based on your own words.
In my book that I wrote.
Sorry, guys, they're the same name. That's why I got to specify. Based on your words, there was a shift for her when she was 16. When I reread that, Spirit of Princess Anna possessed me, and I went, wait, what? Because we were just recently talking about this general age. And I was like, wasn't this when she read Hind's Feet and Hind Places? Might have been 15, but I don't remember the age. Mm-hmm. I just remember having the conversation. And the I wanted to know, are there moments related, or is it simply a quote-unquote God thing that your story and the book, from what I've read so far, have similar themes? The book being Hind's Feet and Hind Places, mm-hmm. not my book.
I was thinking back on it. I actually think I read this book when I was 17, just based on, like, other things that are happening in my life at the same time, like milestone things, I think I was 17. So I wouldn't obviously connect it, but I do think that I connect with that book so much, and I think so many people do, because I think so many people struggle with fear, whether it comes out in an anxious way or it's, like, coming out in other ways. I think fear drives a lot of the things that we do in our lives. But Hind Sweet on High Places is one that I for sure connected with, and still do. It's one of the best books I've ever read because it speaks to that fear, and it kind of says, well, you're either going to be afraid and stay the way you've always been, or you're going to be afraid and start doing something about it. Which one are you going to do?
Both are hard, guys.
Yep.
My quote for last year that I said probably on the daily was that personal growth is exhausting. Mm-hmm. And because it's true. Staying where you are is exhausting. Personal growth is exhausting. You got to pick one.
Yeah.
Pick your hard.
Yeah.
Choose your hard. Whatever the phrase is. I don't remember what it's from. But you say it all the time.
Oh, yeah. It's like, I say it all the time. There's different things you can connect it to. Like, marriage is hard. Divorce is hard.
Oh, right. Yeah.
Pick your hard.
I mean, honestly, most things are going to be hard.
Mm-hmm.
Anything worth having. What's the, there's another phrase. I'll have to look it up later. But it's basically anything worth having is going to be hard.
Mm-hmm.
So now I have a second part of that question to mm-hmm. find out that you read it after the fact.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think it would have meant as much to you if you had read it before identifying this mask as after? Because I know that for me, even though I haven't even finished the book and I'm behind,
uh-huh.
that it means, I know for a fact it would not have meant what it means to me now if I had read it before this moment.
Yeah. You know, I think it's been so long since then, 13 years.
Staff your life.
I know. But I think that when I read it, I'm trying to remember that I kind of did feel convicted about, like, what I had experienced before, like, that I had struggled so much with, like, my doubts and my fears. Retroactively, I think that's the right word, retrospectively. I mean, if I had read it during it, I feel like I probably would have just been like, yeah, I am scared. I'm just really scared all the time. I'm just scared. I don't know that I would have really moved forward, but who knows? You can't really know what we would have done.
Side note, again, as somebody who's not finished this book, but has great faith in, one, the fact that it's hit me so much already, and two, in Shelby's love for books.
Mm-hmm.
If you haven't read it, go read it, because it's great.
It will recommend it to anyone.
Slay you.
Yeah, and it's, but I it's think great. It is good for you in any season, like, there are things that I'm reading in it right now that I'm like, this doesn't really affect me much right now, but, like, I could see, like, in another stage of my life, it majorly affecting me and other stuff, like, so yeah, I just think it's so good for any season of your life.
And if you can, get the really pretty version, because it's really pretty. This all prompts you with questions, which is fascinating.
Yeah.
All right, next question. Very abruptly, sorry. You said, I prayed for salvation over and over again. What is salvation?
What did I mean by it, and what is it?
I guess both, things. Really.
I think what I meant by it is that I was praying this particular prayer where I was saying, like, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I don't want to go to hell. And I was praying that over and over again, and yet I never felt, like, secure, right?
Praying safety and security, girl.
Yeah. So I believe that salvation is when you know that there's a God, you know that there's sin, you know that we cannot be with God because of our sin, so we needed some way of being able to be with God, and the way he chose was that he was going to send a savior for us. And so salvation is when you believe in all of those things and believe in that savior and the sacrifice that he made so that you could be saved. So you then have salvation. You believe all those things and then you have the salvation because of it. And what's funny is, like, I prayed for that over and over again. In the very fact that I was praying for it and wanted it so much, I already believed all of those things. I just wanted to feel a certain feeling and I wasn't feeling it. Like, I wanted to be like, I just want to, like, not be a scared person anymore. I don't want to think maybe there's like a certain thing I'm not doing right and certain thing I'm not believing correctly. If I could just do that one thing, I won't be afraid anymore. And that wasn't necessarily the case.
I wish there was one thing.
Yeah.
I'm going to get really nitpicky here, but because this particular topic needs to be as nitpicky as we can get it, because it's the totem pole, that's not the word, they've something of what we believe and what we're doing and all of that. You said you need to believe there's a God. And I would like you to clarify that, because that could get very tricky.
Yeah. I believe that you need to believe in God, the only God, capital G God, the creator of the universe, the creator of you and me, and believe that he's the only God.
Quick side note on that, because I think it is relevant too, and we'll go very quickly through it, unless you feel led otherwise, because we're listening to the Holy Spirit, guys. We were listening to the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit decided to let me get distracted, so maybe we're not listening. We are moving on. What did you say? A God, the God.
The only God, the creator of the universe, you and me.
I guess it wasn't relevant enough, and if it is, the Holy Spirit will remind me later, so we're moving on, guys. Don't you love how I alternate between guys and y'all? Like I'm not Southern or Texan. All right. Taboo question number two. Although, I feel like we probably asked a few of them already. Because I do think it matters, especially for this conversation. Again, she has been given permission to answer as deeply or as shallowly as she feels led. Again, by the Holy Spirit. Can you lose your salvation? How do you support this answer?
This is a very tough question, and far smarter people than me, have talked about it and tried to do it. I mean, I'm going to read a couple scriptures that came to mind for me and then kind of talk about them, I guess, on that. The first one that's kind of like in favor of the possibility that you could, but I want to talk about that, is Hebrews 4, not far, 6:4, and it says, "It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance." The only struggle in there is that it doesn't actually say that they're going to lose their salvation. It says that they won't be able to be brought back to repentance, right? But this is a scripture people will often point to and be like, well, that means that you can lose your salvation, because once you've fallen away, you can't come back. But to me, that one actually stands out as being like, well, maybe it means that they never can feel repentant again. I don't know.
See, I hear that, and just from this mention right now, is that whatever it is that you've fallen into, God's gonna give you to. So whatever you've chosen to live in, whatever the sin is, and I'm not gonna mention any, but you can probably think of some. Once you've gotten to a certain point and you know you've been convicted of it and you know it's a sin, but you're choosing to live it anyway, I feel like, just off of the context of this one verse, it's saying that you're going to be given to that particular sin.
Yeah.
And there will be no point where God's like, okay, I'm going to soften your heart to be repentant of this thing.
Yeah.
And you're going to be held responsible for it. But that doesn't necessarily mean you're losing your salvation. It just means you're going to be given to this sin.
I think that's where I'd fall in it. So the other scripture that I wanted to read that I think gives us this picture of not being able to is, it's in John 10:28-29. And it says, this is Jesus talking. It says
28 and 29.
Oh. Sorry. It says, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." And so to me, I read that and I'm like, once we are in his hand, nothing can take us away. So I think that's where I land on it, is I think some of the argument is that people are like, well, you can not be brought back to repentance. And I'm like, well, that might mean that you aren't a repentant person, but that doesn't necessarily mean you're not going to lose that you're going to lose your salvation. I think what I also think sometimes is for a person who you might be like, well, they were a Christian and then they stopped being a Christian. Sometimes I wonder if they, I don't want to say they never like believed or anything like that, but maybe they never had like that true enlightenment, that true understanding, that true relationship, because it's almost like how could you fully believe a thing and then completely have like a change of heart that drastically? But I mean, I guess we could say it in the opposite, like people fully believe there isn't a God until they do believe there is a God. So there's a lot of thoughts on this one.
Quick reference, because this has happened a lot recently with quote-unquote celebrity Christians that were from our time frame. I do think it's relevant to note two things. One, those who claim that they've walked away from the faith because they quote-unquote don't believe anymore, I think it's okay that if you find Jesus or God or any of that from their past work or their future work, it's okay. And also, once you find out that they don't actually believe what they believe, or they whatever that phrase might be or whatever, you do need to take everything with a grain of salt, especially with those who have decided, hey, I know I said this, but I don't necessarily believe it anymore. Just like with non-Christian celebrities or straight up, quote unquote, the best of the best Christians. You take everything with a grain of salt and compare it to scripture. And I can get on a soapbox about that and Shelby's seen me do it. But we don't have time for that, so we'll maybe put that in a different episode. I accidentally scrolled past the question. What question are we on?
Number 10.
10. Oh, there's lots of those. Wait, are we? Oh, yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. Sorry. So we're done with that question then. There's, you said, I think you said, yeah, it's in quotations, which means you said it, I think. Oh, yeah, you said it. Sorry. There's no promise of a feeling or sense of peace. Salvation comes from belief, not feelings. And the question I have with that is, how do we know what we believe if we keep doubting what we believe? How do we know it's our belief and not simply the belief we were raised on? I guess that's two questions.
Yeah. If you keep doubting what you believe, I think that you need to work on knowing what the truth is. And what that means is like knowing the Bible and reading it and memorizing it and having it like buried deep into your heart. It's like the idea of the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. Like the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, and then your shield of faith protects you from the fiery arrows of the enemy. And the fiery arrows are like lies from Satan. So if you're feeling doubt, like it might be the enemy whispering to you, like, don't believe this, don't believe this, don't believe this. Because why would he want you to succeed? He doesn't. He wants you to fail. He doesn't want you to believe, because if you believe and you're not afraid, or you believe and you're going to do what God tells you to do regardless of fear, that's when the enemy starts being like, this is not good, this is not good. This person is going to like obey God, and that means they're actually going to get stuff done and they're going to like lead people towards God. So yeah, I think it's really important when you are experiencing doubt, don't look at it and be like, I'm such a horrible person that I'm having doubt. More just be like, I'm a human, I'm having some doubt, what do I need to do? Well, I need to go and figure out what the truth is so that I can start combating those doubts with the truth.
Yeah. And because we're all about references here and examples, because sometimes we can't do it alone and you might not have a community, if you need an example of somebody who's a quote-unquote famous Christian and somebody I personally believe who is very godly, Jenny Allen actually struggled with this a couple years ago at this point, and she's very vocal about it. And the first thing she'll tell you is, one, say it out loud. And two, if you need to have a reference to it, check her out, her books, her podcast, whatever you use, because it's super helpful. I haven't personally dealt with this recently, but even I learned from it, so if you're struggling, there's a resource for you.
Very cool. Yeah. The second question on there was, how do we know it's our belief and not the belief we were raised on? I think you need to question it. I think you need to think about, like, it's even worth like writing down, what do I believe about God? What do I believe about every topic? And ask yourself, do I believe it because it was what I was always told? Or do I believe it because it's what the Bible says? You need to find out for sure. I think it's worth doing.
Something that has never steered me wrong and it's going to show every personality type I've ever identified with. Pros and cons list. Mm. Because here's the thing. If you really believe something, you're going to see it in something like that. And it doesn't have to be an actual pros and cons list, but like something where you can physically see what you're believing mm-hmm. is super helpful. Before we move on, unless you have something else on that,
no.
I want to make it very clear to everyone, including those of us who have already come to terms with our doubts, is something I said in the book, and I'm going to reiterate here, is that what Shelby was lacking was not salvation, it was a relationship with God. Mm-hmm. Same for me. I got saved at 6. I think you were like
5 or 6, I don't even remember like, it.
If you're a church kid, and you can find the definition of that in the book, my definition of that in the book, then you got saved at a young age, or at least you think you did, whatever. And so you were not old enough to, one, understand what a relationship is, or two, you faced stuff in life, even if it was the quote-unquote little stuff, or the whatever, that would have challenged your relationship with God or revealed you didn't have a strong relationship. Just like any other relationship, romantic, friendships, family, whatever, you are going to have issues with your relationships, or you're going to realize they're not as deep as they could be, and I want to emphasize that. Just because you are questioning your salvation does not mean you don't have it. Mm-hmm. You might just not have a relationship.
Yeah.
And to a degree, that's okay, because you are human, and your relationship is constantly going to be growing, just like in real life, with real human, not real, like a face-to-face relationships. Your relationship with God should be the same, and that's okay. Now, moving on. Does that statement feel true to you? I assume it does, because you let me put it in your chapter, and you edited it, so there's no way it could have snuck up on you.
Oh, yeah.
And what does your salvation and relationship with God look like now?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that statement definitely feels true and felt true at the time. Like, I agree with all you said. Like, I had just let fear be the thing I was focusing on instead of God. And what it looks like now is, I think my relationship with God is less about it needing to look and feel like I always thought it would, like what I was comparing it to other people and be like, wow, they just seem like so sure and so connected with God, and who knows if they really are, if it's just a thing that they're projecting, who knows, but I only have to like look at my relationship with him, and the way that I know that I have that deeper now, certainly than when I was young and 16, I mean, maybe when I was writing the chapter I already felt this to a certain extent, but knowing that my relationship with him is real, because like sometimes I feel like I'm supposed to do something that I'm like, I would never ever think to do that thing, like that is so difficult and so painful or scary, and so I'm like, there's gotta be a God, because I would not think to do this on my own. Oops, sorry, just tapping the microphone there. And yeah, like I've gotten to this place where like I have like a desire to be closer to God, and you wouldn't have that if you hadn't experienced a closeness with him, you know, like it's something you get a taste of, and you're like, I gotta get more of that. So it's just been different, because I've had those kind of experiences now where I actually experience relationship with him. So
I'm gonna go down a quick rabbit hole and say, because I gave him a hard time about this, shout out to my brother, who's doing a really good job of being really quiet in the other room. We live in a very small apartment, and he tends to be louder than I appreciate him being, and so I kind of gave him a hard time about it beforehand, and he's doing a fantastic job. I keep forgetting he's here until there's a tiny, tiny noise that's not even relevant to me, or worthy of being referenced, so I wanted to say that, give him a public shout out. So in regards to relationships, I think it's important to say, it's totally cool if your relationship with God looks like your relationship with people, but of course it needs to be a little bit more reverent, but I think it's important. Like, do you really think the 12 disciples and all the other ones were chilling with Jesus and weren't like talking to him like he was their buddy? Mm-hmm. I don't think so. Like, our pastor will literally paraphrase God and be like, saying, as if he's saying like, bro, dude, and like stuff like that. And I feel like he talks to me that way, to be real with you. And sometimes, I think it was, like, a week ago, if that, I straight up was just like, dude, to God. If you heard that, it's, like, one of those things that is supposed to make the room smell good, but it needs to be refilled. But anyway, you need to know, you don't have to talk to God in a certain way. You don't have to talk to God anyway. Just talk to him. Mm-hmm. There's no way to pray. There's no way you have to. If you're a writer, write. If you're a sculptor, sculpt. If you're a basketball player, shoot around and talk to a boy. I don't know. Whatever you do, do it with God. And then you also said, and this was going to be where I originally referenced your age, but that came a lot soon. As I navigate adulthood, I sometimes still find myself beginning to allow those fears and doubts to creep in. But even if those doubts never fully leave me, I'm going to choose to trust God. I'm going to choose to allow my belief to be enough. I was 19 when I came up with this idea, like, officially for the book. Mm-hmm. And when we started writing it, because, well, I guess technically I... No, we, because the people who put their chapters in it, we were, like, in our early 20s. And when I published it, it was mid-20s. So all of this was our early 20s. Now, Shelby is 30, as she loves to be reminded. And my question is, at 30, and just any age, but right now, do fear and doubts still creep in?
Yes, definitely, sometimes. Not always the same ones, but sometimes the same ones, which is your next question. But,
you don't have to go in order, it's totally fine. Okay. Now you know that I love order.
but I think that I face it differently now. I think I used to face doubt and fear and just be like, I've gotta just fix this, and it's all on me, and I shouldn't be feeling this way, like a lot of shame about it, you know, especially in like a church and like upbringing, when everyone around you looks and seems like they just trust and believe this so well, and I was over there struggling. So I still do have those doubts creep in. I think it's, you know, I believe for sure it's the voice of the enemy just trying to distract me, just trying to get me, like, not close with God. But something that really has helped me is when I read the Psalms and I hear, like, this very honest discussion, like, the way that these Psalms are written, where it's just, like, I love the one where it's just, like, oh, God, like, why have you forgotten me forever? It's, like, so dramatic.
Dude.
You know? But it's how we feel sometimes, and yet almost in every one of those cases where there's a psalm where, like, they're saying, like, why, like, have you forsaken me? Like, are you always going to do this to me? But then there's always, almost always like this, but yet I will see God come through, and he is worthy to be praised. And so I think that as I've gotten to the, like, a more mature place, rather than just letting the fears and the doubts paralyze me and keep me in that, now when I'm starting to feel them, I'd be like, okay, what do I need to do right now? Well, one, I need to talk to God and be like, hey, I'm struggling. I'm having this doubt about this thing. I'm doubting your existence right now. I'm sorry. Apologizing for it, but also being real about it. And then asking for him to kind of give me peace and give me, like, revelation that he's real and he's with me. And so, yeah, I just face it differently. So they still are there and they still creep in, but I face them differently.
That basically, and thankfully, answered the next two questions. But I'm still going to ask them just in case, and also to make relevant reference to them. The following two questions, if you'd like to add on them. One is, are they the same fears and doubts as before or something different? And then the next one, how has your walk with God changed since then? Do you have any elaboration, or do you think you pretty much answered it?
Well, for the first question you asked, I would say often the same fears and doubts. Certainly, the older I get, the more possibility there is for more different fears and doubts, just because more experience is going to bring that in. But how has my walk changed? I think that I've loosened my grip on things going how I would want them to go. My all-time favorite quote, I say it all the time, I don't even know who said it, I heard a pastor say it one time, was that you can hold more in an open palm than you can in a closed fist. And hearing that radically changed my life, because I realized a lot of the reason I was so afraid is that I was afraid that what I wanted was not going to stay, not going to happen, whatever. And hearing that and being like, you know, if you would let go of like your plan, you actually might experience something so much better, more, because like you can hold more in an open palm than you can in a closed fist. So I think that's what has majorly changed in my walk with God.
My version of that, I mean, I like that one too, but my version that I cling to the most is from a podcaster that I like but do not always agree with, named Tanya Rad. And she says she's open to the possibility but not attached to the outcome. Mm-hmm. And so, and as somebody who's always asking what if, that's pretty radically changed my thought process. Okay, so I guess this is sort of a three-part question. Is there anything about childhood Shelby, teen Shelby, and or early 20s Shelby that you've lost or let go of and would maybe like to get back?
Honestly, no. I really like who I'm becoming. I think I'm becoming somebody braver and more confident in God. And I don't hate any of the versions that I've been over in my life, but I think that I really like who I'm becoming the most.
Thanks. There's a picture that I'm literally looking at right now. I guess it's technically four pictures, and it's hanging on my wall. And it's basic. It's relevant to this for me, but also it's less of a wanting to get back and more of a remembering I've always been this person. Do you think it's more like that for you? That it's not so much that you want to get back to something, it's just that you need to remember that's who you are?
I'm not sure. I think the last couple of years I've really just been discovering that so much of my life I lived in fear and didn't even realize it. And so I'm kind of enjoying this aspect of like seeing what life is like not living by fear, because I honestly think I lived pretty much since I was a young child with a lot of fear. So
I wonder how much that plays into it, and it could potentially go back to our personality types, is that like I've known since I was 12, which is the moment that it happened, that I've been living in some variation of fear. So I wonder if that's part of it, is that I've been aware of it the whole time. Mm-hmm. And so like some part of me has always been clinging to that quote-unquote who I was / who I am, whereas you weren't necessarily aware of it until much more recently. Mm-hmm. I wonder how much that plays into it. There's no question there, but other than wondering. Okay. Does age make it easier, harder, or just different to navigate faith and fear? Or just life in general, but mostly faith and fear in this situation.
Well, I think the older you get, the more experiences you have, the more things that you are facing, you can have more opportunity for faith and fear to come into play. So yes, it makes it harder in that way. For me, it is also easier because then I can look back on all that I've experienced and seen all the ways that God has watched over me and looked after me and been with me through it all. So it's like, yes, it's harder, but also I have tools to face it with now.
Cool. Just want to reference something because I don't think it's loud enough to be a big problem, but like I said, apartment's very small. My brother's in the kitchen. He's doing a great job of being quiet. But there's just a tiny bit of noise, so if you hear it, it's totally cool. And I don't like having my door closed, so that's part of the problem. well, not problem. Part of the reason why we can hear the sound. But just a reference to that. I didn't think it was big enough to be able to pause. I just wanted to reference it. Mm-hmm. Okay. What does it look like to choose to trust God and allow your faith, or you said belief, to be enough?
I think that it looks like, at first, doing things afraid. And the more you do that, the less likely you're going to be afraid, because you've, like, built some trust muscles. It made me think of Sadie Roberts and Huff recently posted, I think it was a podcast.
My brother's in the background, I'm sorry for interrupting. But he adores her.
Oh, yeah.
In the most respectful way to her husband.
Yeah, so she was doing a podcast interview with somebody, and I can't remember who, but she was talking about her experience skydiving, which she talks about a lot, but this was particularly what she said, is that she was really afraid, it was terrifying, and then just, like, jumped out, and that at first, everything's crazy, and, like, you're just being, like, totally flopped around by the wind because no chute has been pulled yet. You're just completely, like, nothing is holding on to you. And then there's, like, one chute that goes out, and you start to stabilize a little bit, and you're starting to be like, oh, I can figure this out. And then the actual chute comes out, and then you're just, like, floating to the ground. And when I heard that story, it made me think of, like, this idea of doing things afraid. Like, when you first start doing something, you're like, you're literally shaking doing it, and I've experienced this like this. You're shaking. It feels crazy. And at first it feels like very chaotic, and you're like, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do it, but you're doing it, and so you have to do it. And then, like, it almost like feels like maybe like one little shoot gets pulled, and you're like, okay, I'm starting to stabilize. And then almost without you realizing it, like, the other one, like, God's grace, like, catches you, and then you're just floating. And it's pretty powerful, and it's pretty beautiful when it happens. But you don't get to experience that beauty and that peace and that floating without stepping out of the plane.
I want you to close your eyes and go rewind a little bit, because the movements that you're going to hear are like her acting it out. And I think it's actually really relevant to try and feel it.
Yeah, pretend you are like seeing me like jump out of an airplane, which I'm not going to do, by the way. I don't feel the need to face those kinds of fears, but yeah.
As somebody who literally, so Sadie and I identify with the same Enneagram type, which is, and I bring this up to reference again why we use it as a tool and not as an identity, because we relate to the same. That's why I personally listen to her, because we relate so much. I can't believe she did that. Also, I think she might have been talking to Brooke Lidgerwood. I still call her Brooke Frazier,
yeah, whatever her last name is.
But, last question, technically. you said, I have begun to feel peace and to feel certainly only through many years of trusting God when I felt none of that. He has been faithful to comfort me and lead me through my doubting and all my fears. The closer I am to Christ, the further away my fears are. And my question, I think it's one question, it might be a couple. What would you say to someone who doesn't feel that is true? To someone who is genuinely worships in the worry, but still feels the worry. They're doing all the quote-unquote right things, reading scripture, praying, worshiping, and praising, because there is a difference, for the record. All the things, and the fear is still there, even in the worship, because there's this platitude that says there's no worship. And I don't know if it, maybe it's scripture, but it says something like, there's no worry in worship or something like that. Mm-hmm. What do you say to that person?
Mm-hmm.
And I might be asking for a friend.
I think that
we've had this conversation
when we're facing, it can be kind of new to step into like not worrying. And so just like anything new you're doing, it's going to take practice, and you're not going to be good at it for like a long time. Like a long time. You got to remember that about anything you're trying to learn. Like, it might seem like, oh, like, people pick up on things, but, like, if you really want to be good at something, it's going to take a while. So I think it's, like, knowing that about
10,000 hours.
About life, that, like, it's going to take laying down your worry over and over and over. Literally, like, you're going to say, like, hey, God, like, I'm going to, like, cast my cares on you because I know you care for me. And then, like, literally, like, a minute later, be like, okay, but for real, though, I'm going to cast my cares on you. And it's, like, a minute later, and it's just, at first, it's going to feel like nothing is working because you're like, I'm still afraid. I think that it's just like repetitive will really help. The other thing I think that it might be worth doing is asking, are you really doing all of the right things? Which you just did like air quotes around. It's like, have you really been reading scripture? Like, have you actually been intentional, or are you just like maybe turning it on in the background, like listening to it or reading it but not really like sitting there and digesting it? Are you really praying? And by really praying, are you actually sitting and talking and listening to God, or are you just vomiting to God? Which that's good. We need to talk to God and tell him all our things, but we also need to leave that space to hear from him. Are you worshiping and praising? Like, maybe there needs to be a season where like all you do is listen to worship music. Maybe you need to get your mind totally off the things you're worrying about by filling it with other things. So I think it's worth asking, instead of just saying, yeah, I've been doing all the right things, like, make sure, like, you really are doing those things with, like, intentionality. And then finally, if you think that you really have and you're really trying, and you're like, I keep trying, but I still feel worried, I think it's worth, like, talking to somebody about it. Like, sometimes the worst thing is that we just keep hashing things out in our own brain. And so saying something out loud to somebody, whether that's a friend or it's a counselor, it's like, sometimes you say it out loud and you're like, the other person looks at you like, yeah, that's not an accurate thought. So we're just going to talk about what the accurate thought needs to be. And so I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. It's just like hearing from somebody else's perspective instead of just the one that's spinning around in your own head.
Another reference to Jenny Allen, who talks exactly about that. For 18 months, I think it was, she was just letting this, and she knew what mm-hmm. she was thinking was wrong. But the second she said it out loud and somebody referenced it, I don't want to say it went away right away, but like she felt that freedom. Mm-hmm. And she'll talk better about it than I do, but just say another reference. And also, we call that a music fest, the whole listening to only praise and worship music. And if you have not done it, I highly recommend it, because one, it is something that will change you. And two, it's fascinating to think, like, for me at least, it's an Ebenezer Stone. I was listening to something that was not Christian. I was like, oh, I remember when this came out and I couldn't watch the music video because I had made a commitment for, I think it was 30 days or something. I would not watch or listen to music that was not Christian, with the 5 exceptions or something like that, to music that was basically the same message. Mm-hmm. And this was a clean song. It's a song that I love, and the music video was on at the mall. For all intents and purposes, I could have done it and probably been fine, because I was not intentionally watching it.
Yeah.
And it just came on, and I could have been like, well, God was like, which maybe, who knows. But it is something that could be fruitful in your life, and mm-hmm. it'll definitely be something you remember, if for no other reason that, oh, hey, I remember when this song came out, because whatever. So we did take a break, because this took a little bit longer it did take longer than I expected, but also not nearly as long as I expected somehow. So we wanted to figure out how we wanted to end this particular portion. We're going to jump ahead a little bit, ask a question, and we're going to ask, if people only remember the last thing you said to them, and it doesn't necessarily have to be related to this conversation, but it can be if you want it to. What do you want everyone to remember?
I think that I want people to remember that it's human to doubt, it's human to have fear, it's human to struggle with whatever your struggle is. But we serve a God who kind of calls us to step out of our humanness and to take on his strength and his power working through us through the Holy Spirit. So hold it with two hands. Hold, like, there's no shame for you that you are human and you're broken and you have these things. But there's also a call on you that you now have the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian and you've decided to put your trust in God and Jesus. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, enabling you to no longer have to live in those constantly. You can rise out of those fears and struggles. And so I think that it's just important to hold both those things in your hands. So I think that's what I want people to remember.
I was not intending on tacking onto these, but I think it's something good to remember, and to sum that up also, if you choose to, is the both and. Mm-hmm. You can have both and. And this was supposed to be the last question, but I just looked at one of the questions, and I think I want to ask that too.
Okay.
So, little brief 2-sentence backstory. Everything I write and record comes from a seed God planted in my heart in 2012 called Dare to Hope. And the Dare was an acronym, but we'll get into that at a different time. As a nod to that, I want to end every episode with a quote-unquote hope dare. You might not be prepared, because I originally only asked for one. Do you have any hope-filled challenges for us today relevant to this conversation? Normally it wouldn't be relevant, but mm-hmm. since we're going to have at least 2 conversations,
relevant,
I want it to be relevant to this conversation.
Unless
you think your whatever you had planned is really...
No, that's okay. I'll think of another one. I think, since we talked about fear, I think we kind of settled in on talking about anxiety and worry about a lot. And I think going back to the one question you were like, what would you say to somebody who doesn't feel like they're able to stop worrying, is I would say, like my last point on it was, is go ahead and question. Dare to question. Have you really done all of the things that you keep saying that you're doing? Or are you just, like, going through the motions and, like, background noising things? And also, like, talk to somebody. That's going to feel super uncomfortable. But just straight up say, hey, like, this is weird, awkward. Even if it's a text message, like, sometimes that is, like,
y'all,
so brave, is sending a text message, because talking out loud is hard. And I'm saying this with, like carefully, because I'm actually working on no longer just doing text messages, because, like, that's been a problem for me, that, like, I only send text messages and I never say things out loud. So I'm working on that. But maybe the first step for you would be, like, sending a text message to somebody, be like, hey, I just want to let you know, like, I'm struggling with this. Send it to somebody who, like, you would want counsel from, who you're like, they don't seem like they're struggling with this.
If you wouldn't take their criticism, don't take their advice, yeah, and vice versa.
So I think I would challenge people to do that.
Yeah, dude, for real. And if you're not brave enough to put the words to it, just say, hey, can you pray for me? Mm-hmm. And they will. If they're the person who belongs in your life, they will. So thank you for the dare and for your final words. We're going to end every podcast, because this is a Christian podcast, technically, with prayer. So, Shelby Lily, will you pray for us?
I'd love to. Okay. God, I want to thank you for this opportunity to talk over these questions and talk about you and point people to you. Lord, I pray for anyone listening that if there was something that just hit them and had them thinking something in a different way or challenging them, Lord, that they would pray about whatever it is that you've been placing on their heart, Lord, whether that's an idea to start looking deeper into something, or they know a thing that's like, okay, God, you know, you're asking me to do this thing even though I'm afraid, but I'm gonna go ahead and do it. Like, I just pray, Lord, that you bring to mind those things, help them to not let fear be the thing that holds them back, but to be able to move forward knowing that you're with them, Lord. That's such a powerful thing, when we know and believe that you go with us in everything, even in the things that we think are so scary. So I just pray that for anyone listening, that they would know that, Lord, that you're with them, and that you hold them in the palm of your hand. They're safe, Lord, and you don't call us to things that you aren't going to walk with us in. So I thank you, Lord, for that, and I thank you for your love, your faithfulness. Lord, thank you that you lead us, and I just praise you, Lord, that we get chances like this to talk about you and to hopefully be made better. And we just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, and me too. Another cultural reference to prayer rare, because I say that at the end of the rare. Real quick, I thought of a question that I forgot about earlier. What, off the top of your head, and there's like 365 examples, so hopefully you can think of one. What do you think the closest reference to scripture is to compare to don't let the fear of striking out keep you from playing the game?
Oh my gosh.
Or several. Like I said, we do not discriminate to one question here.
Well, I think it always goes back.
Or limit
to one question. I mean, almost all of those references in the Bible that say, like, do not fear, say, do not fear, for I am with you. That's the thing. You don't have to be afraid of striking out because it's going to keep you from the game. You don't have to be afraid because God's with you. And it doesn't even matter, because you might be like, I'm so afraid I'm going to do this thing and it's not going to go well. It might not go well, and that might actually be the whole point.
Ugh. Unfortunately. It's like that quote from Narnia. Is he safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's kind. Mm-hmm. And that's a good ending to the episode, so peace out, guys.
Yeah, thanks for having me.